So whenever I speak at the beginning of service, for one reason or another, I always struggle when I come up here, because I always start by saying good morning. And I already said good morning to you. In fact, it's so much my habit to say good morning when I've spoken at like evening services and things, I always start by saying good morning. So good morning.
Good morning.
Stephanie and I just recently had a neat opportunity, not last week, but the week before. Elizabeth, my oldest daughter, was accepted into Allstate Choir a week and a half ago, and she's really mad because I'm talking about her right now, but that's it. The rest of it's going to be about me and Mom, okay? So anyway, when the kids go to Allstate Choir, it's not covered by the school or anything, so you have to pay their way to do everything. So we had to pay for a hotel room in downtown Denver. And so Stephanie and I were thinking, well, if we're paying for a hotel room in downtown Denver, we might as well go and enjoy ourselves for a day. And so that's what we did. We went with Elizabeth up there, and as she was at rehearsals on Thursday and Friday, Stephanie and I visited a friend of mine from seminary, went out to eat, did a few things. And one of the things that we did is we went to the Molly Brown house. Do you guys know what the Molly Brown house is? Molly Brown is the one who was on the Titanic. She's a survivor of the Titanic. And right there by downtown Denver, they have a house that she lived in, a fancy little house for the time. And so Stephanie and I have done that in different places, toured some of those old houses. And we thought that'd be fun. So we went on this tour of the Molly Brown house, and it was really interesting. It was the first house in that area to have running water and electricity and radiant heat, so it was a technological marvel of the time. Neat house, and I have to tell you, just on kind of a side note, the Rosemont is better. We've quite a bit better, actually, and I'm not just saying that because I love my town, but it is a lot better than the Molly Brown house. But we went on this tour. And anytime we have gone on something similar to that, it's always interesting because they talk about this person from history. And they try really, really, really hard to make that apply to today. Why this one person in history changed everything for all of us. We're just so thankful that this person was alive. And sometimes they stretch it a little bit. I think sometimes they go a little too far. And this docent just thought Molly Brown was the greatest person ever. And all the things she did for women in our country. Now, it probably didn't help that it was National Women's Day, the day that we went to the Molly Brown house. But, I mean, if you listen to this lady, Molly Brown was just the greatest. And if you're a woman, you're lucky that Molly Brown lived on this earth. And we always try to take that person and make them some big deal for us today. There's some way that this person from history applies to our life and how we're living today. And sometimes that's true. There are people who have made a huge impact on our world today, and there's other people not so much. And so it's always a difficult thing when you're trying to take some event, some person from history, and show how it applies to us because it was such a different time. If you think about Molly Brown, no one else had running water. No one else had electricity in their house. We get upset if there's a snowstorm and we don't have the internet for an hour. Nobody had electricity, and nobody had heat, radiant heat, like she had in her house. And so for us to put ourselves there and say that the life that she lived has in some way something to do, is relevant to our life, is difficult because the time and the place she lived is very different than where we live today. And I say that because we have that challenge today in the story of David and Goliath. We've been going through the book of Samuel, but the life of David specifically. And last week we talked about David and his decision to fight Goliath. This week we're going to talk about the actual battle, what actually took place. And something I want to make really clear today, like I did last week, is this is an actual historical event. It's not a comic book, it's not a movie, even though we've made it into that so often. It's an actual historical event, but the difficulty that we have today is this time and this place is so far detached from you and I today. It was a completely different time, not only historically, but also biblically. It was a whole different age biblically. And so that makes it difficult for us. We often like to take the story and stretch it and put David in our day and put Goliath in our day. And that's not the case. And so the difficulty today is to look at the story in this time, in this place, in a different age historically, in a different age biblically, and see it's in the scripture, so it does have something to teach us. But I hope that we stay true to the biblical historical context today and learn what it is that we're supposed to learn. So, part of, and this is funny, I was telling somebody this morning, I was talking about their little kid at the sermon today, and I should have had like a PG-13 warning or something up today for the sermon. So you guys might need to step out. I'm surprised they didn't leave. A perfect example of what we're talking about, what I was saying just now, is that our story ends with someone being decapitated. Okay? That's where the story goes today. And so with that being said, most of the time I will start by reading the passage and then we'll pray. But since someone's going to get decapitated by the end of the passage, let's just pray before we jump into any of that, okay? So and pray with me. Father, as we come today, we recognize that your word is not just fun stories, that in many, if not most places, it's very difficult. It's hard for us to know and apply these things very often because they are so far removed from us. But Heavenly Father, I also know that your Holy Spirit is powerful, is active among us and in us as your people. And so I ask that today your Spirit would overcome our lack of knowledge, our lack of understanding, our lack of being able to put ourselves in this time and place, that you would overcome all of those things and teach us today. That your word would make an impact on our lives, not just for the next 30 minutes or so, but for all the days and weeks and years to come. So bless us in that way today, in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message today is Knowing is Half the Battle. And there's three things that I want to talk about today. The first thing we're going to look at is David's preparation for the fight. He's already made the decision that he's going to go to battle. So today we're going to look first at how he prepares for that battle. What is he doing to be ready to go into battle? And the second thing is entering the fight. Once he steps into that arena, into that ring, what does he do? How does he enter this fight with the giant? And then the last thing I want to look at today is winning the fight. What does his victory look like? And then, like I said, hopefully we'll learn much more about our battles and the way we fight today, which is very different than in David's day. So let's first look in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Let's first look at preparing for the fight. Last week we left off in verse 31, so I want to pick up in verse 32. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 32. And we'll read 32 through 40. What David said was overheard by Saul. So David said to Saul, "Don't let anyone be discouraged by Goliath, by this giant. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine." But Saul replied, "You can't go fight this Philistine. You're just a youth, and he's been a warrior since he was young." David answered Saul, "Your servant has been tending his father's sheep. Whenever a lion or a bear came and carried off a lamb from the flock, I went after it, struck it down, and rescued the lamb from its mouth. If it reared up against me, I would grab it by its fur, strike it down, and kill it. Your servant has killed lions and bears. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." Then David said, "The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Then Saul had his own military clothes put on David. He put on a bronze helmet on David's head and had him put on armor. David strapped his sword on over the military clothes and tried to walk, but he was not used to them. "I can't walk in these," David said to Saul. "I'm not used to them." So David took them off. Instead, he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the wadi and put them in the pouch in his shepherd's bag. Then, with his sling in hand, he approached the Philistine. This part of the story is amazing to me. Now, if you remember last week, we said David made the decision that he was going to go fight the giant. He was going to step up when nobody else did, and he was going to fight the giant. And then in today's passage, do you realize he debates Saul for the opportunity to do it? Saul says, "No, you can't do this." And David says, "Well, let me explain why I can." Now, I don't know about you, but I've a few times volunteered for, well, this is going to be a really difficult thing. Nobody else wants to do it, but I'll step up to the plate and I'll take care of it. And if somebody came along and they said, no, don't, you don't need to do that, I'd be like, okay, great. I really didn't want to do that anyway. But not David. Saul gives him an out. He says, no, David, you can't do this. And David debates with him. He says, no, Saul, I can do this, and let me show you why. Let me tell you why. There is something very important in David's plea to fight. He prepared for battle by recalling what had happened in the past. He looked at his life in the past and what God has done in the past, and he said, because of those things, I can do this. The picture of the lion and the bear that we have in here is that David, a bear or a lion would come and snatch a lamb from the flock, and David would strike it, most likely with the sling that he had. He would strike it, and it would drop the lamb and run away. And then he says, if I strike it and instead it turns to attack me, then I grab it by the fur and I take it out. I grab it by the fur and I kill it. And he says, I have killed both lions and bears. And he says, if God has won these battles for me, surely he'll win this one. If he's delivered me from an animal, surely he'll deliver me from the one who defies the armies of the living God. David prepared for battle by recalling battles from the past that he had won, that he had been victorious in through the power of God. So Saul gives in, says, okay, David, you can do this, and you can have my armor. And we have the comical picture of David putting on the big armor of Saul. I think when we look at that, we think, well, that's silly. There's all these guys standing around and all this armor. Why did Saul put his armor on David? Couldn't they find something that was a little closer to his size that he could actually go fight in? Well, there's a reason for that, and it comes from 1 Samuel chapter 13. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 19 and 22, this is talking about a different battle that took place, but still during the reign of Saul, during this exact same time. And so in 1 Samuel 13, verses 19 through 22, it says, no blacksmith could be found in all the land of Israel because the Philistines had said, otherwise the Hebrews will make swords or spears. So all the Israelites went to the Philistines to sharpen their plows, mattocks, axes, and sickles. The price was 2/3 of a shekel for plows and mattocks and 1/3 of a shekel for pitchforks and axes and for putting a point on a cattle prod. So on the day of battle, this other battle that took place, not a sword or spear could be found in the hand of any of the troops who were with Saul and Jonathan. Only Saul and his son Jonathan had weapons. So most likely, as David shows up for this battle, the whole Israelite army maybe has some weapons, but they definitely don't all have armor. The reason David is clothed in Saul's armor is because Saul is probably the only one that has it. Now, if you picture that, Saul, we're told back at the beginning in 1 Samuel chapter 10, when he's first crowned king, we're told that Saul is head and shoulders above all the other men in Israel. He's a big guy. And so that's part of the reason this is comical, that David's trying to put on this giant armor, and it doesn't fit him because he's just a young guy. But also think about that for a minute. Saul is the king of Israel. Saul is head and shoulders bigger than anyone else in Israel, and Saul is the only one with armor. And yet he's sending a little boy to fight the giant. That is not exactly great leadership. And so that's the picture we have of Saul. But even though this is the only armor in Israel, David turns it down. Why? This armor was not made for him. Even though this great protection is available to him, it would actually hinder him because it's not made for him. David knew himself. He knew his skills, and he knew how he was meant to fight. And this armor would hinder him and not help him. So he enters the battle with what may to us seem like no weapon at all, a shepherd's staff and a sling, because he knows those are his weapons. Now, don't think for a second that a sling is no big deal. It's not a rubber slingshot that you shoot BBs with. That's not what he goes to war with. A sling during this time was a formidable weapon. It actually was one of the most, if not the most, effective long-range weapon of the time. It was a long leather strap, and they would put stones in it about the size of a baseball or a tennis ball. And they would, someone who's experienced with a sling could hurl those stones at a deadly speed very accurately. So this isn't a silly weapon. But he enters with no sword, with no armor, and most likely this type of sling and a shepherd's staff. He brings a shepherd's staff with him. Those are his weapons. That's how he knows to fight. So this is how David prepared for battle. He recalled God's victories in his past, and he used the weapons that he was most familiar with and that he was most gifted in. So with that being said, let's look at him walking into this fight, entering this fight. Verses 41 through 47. It says, "The Philistine came closer and closer to David with the shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he despised him because he was just a youth, healthy and handsome. He said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come against me with sticks?' Then he cursed David by his gods. 'Come here,' the Philistine called to David, 'and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts.' David said to the Philistine, 'You come against me with a sword, spear, and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of armies, the God of the ranks of Israel. You have defied him. Today the Lord will hand you over to me. Today I'll strike you down, remove your head, and give the corpses of the Philistine camp to the birds of the sky and the wild creatures of the earth. Then all the world will know that Israel has a God. And this whole assembly will know that it is not by sword or by spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's. He will hand you over to me.'" So at this point in the story, David steps up to fight. He faces the giant. Now, to remind you again of the picture, I've added somewhat to our visual aid. If you remember, we had Goliath up last week, and today I wanted to add a couple more people for references. This is Dwayne The Rock Johnson, right here, and that's Shaquille O'Neal, okay? And then I can't reach Goliath. He's up there. So I bring that up because as David steps up to fight, I want you to imagine, I'm the average Israelite soldier, according to archaeological digs that have happened, where they found skeletons, they think the average Israelite soldier was probably around 5'8". I'm about 6 foot and probably weigh about twice what the average Israelite soldier weighed, so I'm not a little guy. But I can't imagine stepping into a wrestling ring with The Rock. I would be scared. I can't imagine going onto a basketball court with Shaq. In both of those situations, I would lose miserably, and there's a good chance I might get injured during that. Now, imagine stepping into hand-to-hand combat to the death. It's not a professional wrestling match. It's not a basketball game. Hand-in-hand combat to the death with that guy. That's the picture we have as David walks onto the battlefield. The man is 9'9" tall. The head of his spear weighs 15 pounds. His armor weighs 125 pounds. And his shield is as tall as the average Israelite soldier. And David is just a young man. We know that he is most likely less than 20 years old at the very least. Numbers 1:3 and Numbers 26:2 tell us that a man has to be 20 years old to fight in the army for Israel. And so David's at least under 20 years old, and he stands before this giant. And this contrast is shown by the fact that Goliath is offended. Did you picture that? Did you pick that up? When David steps into battle, Goliath says, "Who do you think I am that you send out this pretty boy to fight me?" He's offended by David even showing up on the battlefield, because it's so silly that he would even be standing there. But David not only stands there, he decides to talk trash. The giant says, "I am going to kill you and I'm going to feed your flesh to the birds and the animals." And David says, "Really? Because I'm going to remove your head and feed the flesh of your entire army to the birds and the animals." He stands there and talks trash with the giant. But he has reasoning. He says, "Because you're not fighting me. You're fighting God." David has incredible confidence in the face of an overwhelming enemy because this is God's battle and it's not his. Goliath has not defied David. He has blasphemed God. Now, I found something really interesting, and this cracked me up. I don't know if it'll crack you up or not. Maybe it's because I'm a Bible nerd. Goliath blasphemed God, and he will be punished for that. Now, in Leviticus 24:16, It says this: whoever blasphemes the name of Yahweh is to be put to death. The whole community must stone him. If he blasphemes the name, he is to be put to death, whether the foreign resident or the native. What's the punishment for blaspheming God? Being put to death by stoning. And the picture is almost that David stands there and he's like, if nobody else is going to stone him for blaspheming God, I'll take care of it. I love that picture. That's how David enters this fight. That's how he steps into the arena. Now, let's look at winning the fight, the outcome of this battle. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 48 through 51, it says, when the Philistines started forward to attack him, David ran quickly to the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in the bag, took out a stone, slung it, and hit the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down to the ground. David defeated the Philistine with a sling and a stone. David overpowered the Philistine and killed him without having a sword. David ran and stood over him. He grabbed the Philistine's sword, pulled it from its sheath, and used it to kill him. Then he cut off his head. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they fled. Now, as we mentioned last week, and I want to point out again, is the description of Goliath is much longer than the actual battle with Goliath. In fact, the argument with Saul over whether or not he will fight Goliath is longer than the actual battle with Goliath. This whole chapter, ninth largest chapter in the entire Bible, is built up to this moment, and it says he hit him with the stone and cut his head off. Battle over. Goliath moves forward, David runs towards him. David winds up with his sling that he's used 100 times out in the field, and he strikes with incredible accuracy right between the eyes. The giant falls to the ground with a huge thud. Now, Bible trivia time. I have a quiz for you, okay? You don't have to shout it out, because I always feel bad for the people who are wrong. You just write it in your notes, and then I'll give you the answer, okay, here in a minute. Here's a quiz. How did David kill Goliath? A, with a spear. B, with a sling and a stone. Or C, with a sword. I told you you didn't have to yell it out. Yeah. Now, honestly, did you learn that in Sunday school? David always killed Goliath with a sling and a stone. That's not what the Bible says. It says he knocked him out, and then, and this makes the story so much more intense, he killed Goliath with Goliath's own sword. Man, if that's not a defeat. This pretty boy took Goliath and killed him with his own sword. The amazing thing is that when we're properly prepared for battle, and we enter the battle with the proper mindset, the actual fight is often a lot simpler than we imagined. I don't know if you've experienced that, but I've experienced that several times in ministry when I'm coming up on a difficult situation, and I have just prayed up and been ready to go. I've entered it with humility, relying on God, and when I actually show up, it ends up being not as big of a deal as I thought it was going to be. That's the picture we have of David winning this fight. So with the story all laid out, understanding what was happening in history in that time, in that place, we hear this amazing story set in an unfamiliar historical context, a story about a man after God's own heart. Isn't that what we learned about David? He's a man after God's own heart. And two stories later, he's decapitating a giant. That just doesn't make sense in our time and in our context. I mean, I don't know about you, but there's not a whole lot of men after God's own heart that I know of today that are decapitating people. What's happened? What's the difference? We live in a very different place and time. Not just historically, but biblically. We live in a very different place and time. You see, in the world of the Old Testament, We don't only have a different time in history, but we have a different time in the history of mankind in light of God. Here's what I mean by that. The majority of the Old Testament is about God's power, his righteousness, his justice, his wrath. That is an overwhelming theme over and over again throughout the Old Testament. Think about the stories that you know, the great stories from the Bible. Think about this story. Think about Sodom and Gomorrah. Think about Noah. These are stories of God's righteousness and his wrath, his justice. Anyone who reads the Old Testament will quickly wake up to the fact that God is a God to be feared. And that's what this story is about. Now, in the world of the New Testament, the purpose of our time and place is different. The story of the New Testament is to display God's incredible mercy, his grace, his love, and his forgiveness. What were the miracles that Jesus did? We understand that Jesus is God in the flesh, right? Did he rain down fire on cities? Did he flood the entire earth? What did he do while he walked on earth? He gave sight to the blind. He had the lame walk. He fed people who were hungry. He was not raining down fire from heaven. And that is why we have the huge contrast between so many Old Testament characters and so many New Testament characters. When we find the New Testament followers of God, the men who are after God's own heart, they're often giving their lives, not taking lives. It's very different. Now, I want to be very clear about this. All of the attributes of God are displayed all throughout the Bible, cover to cover. God has not changed. It's not that he used to be wrathful and he's not anymore. God is the same God. But the purposes of the story in the Old Testament are much more about God's wrath, about his justice, about his righteousness and his power. And the reason is that has to happen first. We need to understand that before we can understand Jesus. You see, God's love and his forgiveness and his mercy are meaningless if he is not first just and righteous and powerful. We have to know that first. And so that's the way he has revealed himself to us in the scripture. And that's why God's people today, we're not parting seas, we're not defeating armies, we're not decapitating giants. It's not what we do. We fight our battles very differently. We fight our battles with very different weapons. So there's three things I want us to pull from this story today that I think do apply to our battles today. And the first one is that we must know ourselves. David knew who he was. He wasn't Saul. He wasn't one of the other guys in the army. He wasn't a giant. He was David. He knew that going into the battle. We can't be enamored today by the latest and greatest weapons of our time. We can't try to fight our battles with armor that was made for somebody else. We have to know our gifting, the way God has equipped us, and we need to fight with those weapons. And God has gifted you. And you might not think it's a big deal, but guess what? He defeats giants with slings and shepherd's staffs. That's okay. You don't have to have some gift, some talent, some weapon against the enemy that everyone else thinks is spectacular. Those things, if you try to do those, will only hinder you in what God is doing with you. The second thing is we must know the battle. We have to know what it is that we're fighting. Our opponent today is not a giant. It's not the army of an opposing nation. We must know who our opponent is and on what grounds we fight. And I want to share with you Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. I think it gives us a really good picture of what our battle is. And actually, you probably know this passage fairly well, because it tells us about our armor as well. I don't know about in your Bible, but in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning of verse 10, the caption to this section of the scripture in my Bible is titled Christian Warfare. Christian Warfare. Here's what it looks like. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood today, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the day, in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. Stand, therefore, with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with the readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. That's the battle that we're fighting. And finally, we have to know our purpose. Why do we fight? What is it that we are meant to show the world around us? David knew that when he went into battle, there was something about God that the Philistines needed to see, that they needed to understand. And so why do we fight? What is our purpose in fighting? That also comes from the book of Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. It says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love," here's our purpose, "may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." We are to be pictures, examples. We are to be the tangible example of the love of God. That's why we fight. So to end today, for those who are with us, and you don't truly know who God is, maybe you're in the same situation as the Philistines, you have your own gods, and you think they're pretty strong and pretty powerful. There's a couple of things I want to tell you. First of all, you need to know that all have sinned and fall short of God's perfect righteousness, and the price for that sin is the wrath of God. God is holy, he is righteous, he is just, and he will pour out his wrath against those who are his enemies. But know also that in these last days, God has displayed the fullness of his love, his grace, his mercy through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. God is holy and perfect, and you are not. But God is also loving and merciful, so he has provided a way. One way, and it's Jesus. And for my brothers and sisters here today, for the followers of Christ with me, know who you are. Know where the real battle is. Know why you're fighting, because knowing is half the battle. Amen? Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come today, we want to thank you for the full revelation of who you are that we get to see today through your scriptures. You have displayed to us very clearly your power, your righteousness, your justice. And you have displayed very clearly your grace and your mercy and your love. Father, thank you that we have that complete revelation today. Heavenly Father, I ask that as we go from this place, you would strengthen us for the battle that lies ahead. Lord, help us to stay focused on who the enemy really is. Not to fight against brothers and sisters, not to get too caught up fighting against systems, people, places in this world, but help us always get our focus clear and pure on the enemy that we fight today. Those around us who are lost, who are in disagreement with your word and your truth, they are the battlefield, not the enemy. They are the ones we desire to win over the day. And so, Father, I ask that you would keep us focused and centered on that. Father, as we fight that battle, I know without a doubt you've created every single person here special and unique, and you have given them gifting to fight this war the way that you have designed them with the weapons you've given them. Let them be confident in that. Don't let them ever try to be someone else. Heavenly Father, let each of us be prepared for the battle that lies ahead. Thank you for the privilege of being able to be the ones who show your love and your grace and your mercy. And help us be willing to show sacrifice as well. We love you. We praise you. We're thankful for you, for your strength, for your goodness. Display it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.